Morning, Saints. Seems I've got a fairly quiet bunch here today. Right, grab your Bibles because we're going to continue on in Romans. Romans chapter 6, probably one of the most important passages in the Bible, but I mean every passage is important, but it is a crucial chapter. So, I only want to look at the start of this morning, and we'll work through it. So, Romans chapter 6, he starts off by saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now remember, this is a follow-on from what Paul had been talking about in chapter 5. And the theme really of chapter 5 is all about justification. And all about that, like it starts off in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." And all of this chapter really is about the wonderful truths of what justification is, that anybody that puts their faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ is declared righteous in his sight. They have a standing in God that God imputes unto them. They are declared righteous in his Son. And we've got a standing in grace. And these are wonderful, wonderful positional truths. And then he goes on to really talk about that grace is reigning over the lives of believers. That grace is the one that's reigning. And from verse 12 on, he contrasts two different realms. One under the first Adam, where sin, death and condemnation ruled and reigned. And then he talks about the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that are under that realm and under him, what rules there is grace, is righteousness, is life. All of those things abound, and he talks about this abounding grace that is toward all that put faith in him. And so all chapter 6 comes out of chapter 5, and the question there, he says, in light of all these wonderful truths, if sin has been dealt with, if all of the sin of the world has been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if that one act dealt with sin for all time, then it raises this interesting question for those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do whatever you want? And I remember talking to a guy at work once who he said to me, "Well, what about sin?" Well, I said, "Well, Jesus Christ has died for all the sins of the world." "Well, how do you know you're going to get there?" Because he said to me, and I said, "Well, Christ has covered my sin. It has been dealt with." And then his next question to me was, "So you can go and do whatever you want." And it's a logical question that comes out of here. And this is what Paul is addressing. If grace is so abounding, if grace is so massive, if the sin is no longer a barrier between you and God, does that mean that you can live however you want? And Paul is actually asking this question here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it's a normal question. If grace is so abounding, if it's super abounding that you are covered by the Lord Jesus Christ's death, that sin is no longer a barrier between God and man, does that then give you the freedom to do whatever you want? Should you continue on in living in the way that you used to live before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a normal question that Paul is actually answering it. If grace is so wonderful, does it give us license to actually do whatever we want? And it was interesting, my friend's question to me, "So you can do whatever you want." That's at the heart of that is still this big I, independent I self, really, that you want freedom, you want liberty, you want forgiveness, but you still want the ability to do whatever you want to do, you know? And that is at the heart of this. before we start looking at this, I want to look at what else the New Testament says about this little principle. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go on in your Bibles. We'll look at a couple of scriptures in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he says, actually verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." So in other words, he's talking to Christians, he's saying you're free, you've got liberty, you've got freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't use that freedom, don't use that liberty as a cloak for vice. In other words, a cloak is something that you would put on to disguise or to cover or to disguise who you really are or what you're doing. He's saying don't use Christian liberty, don't use the freedom and the abounding grace that you have as a believer for vice, for things that you actually shouldn't really be doing. Don't use that freedom that you've got to actually indulge in that. But he says, but as bondservants of God. And he brings out this term bondservants, really interesting in light with freedom and liberty. Because if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that the little story of the bondservant, you know, if a slave was made free, if he loved his master, he would actually take his ear down to the doorpost, you know. And he would punch the owl through the ear and make a hole in his ear. But he would only do that if he loved his master and he wanted to serve him of his own free will and his own free heart. He would do that. Otherwise, he was free to go. He could have gone. But if he loved his master, he would offer himself, "Yes, I'll serve you freely of my own will." And this is what Paul is saying here. He says, if you've been given freedom, you've been given liberty, but don't use it as an excuse to do whatever you want. But you're a bondservant, you know. Yes, you've been given freedom and liberty, but serve God because he loves you and because you love him. Give yourself willingly unto him. Go over one page into chapter 4. And in read from verse 1 in chapter 4, 1 Peter. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So he's saying here the same sort of thing, that the believer's got two options, you know, that he can either live to his flesh or he can live to the will of God. And he says, you've spent enough of your past lifetime in living like that. And I don't know about you, but this is how much time have we wasted? You know, I wasted all of my teenage years, a complete waste of, absolute waste of space, you know. And if I was to go on living in the same way, this is what Paul is saying, you've spent enough time living for yourselves. Live now for the will of God. And don't give room for that to any of that to actually be in your life. And they think it's strange that you do not run with them. I remember just after I first got saved, the world can't understand why you don't walk the same paths anymore, you know. And they think you're a weirdo, you know. How many times have you heard it? Oh, he's gone all weird. Or he's all strange now. He's, you know, he's found God and, you know, he's found religion and he's gone all strange. They just don't understand. They don't understand that when Christ comes into the life of a believer, his desires are completely different to the way that the things that you used to live for. You know, it's a complete new set of desires. And you don't want to party, or you don't want to drink, or you don't want to do drugs. And those things, for me, the desire to do all those was completely taken away. You know, I had no longer any desire to live after those things anymore. So the believer has got two options. Yes, there is, if he wants, he can live to his flesh. But if he wants to follow the will of God, you'll be persecuted for it. They'll think you're strange, you know. So, yeah, carry on over another couple of books. We'll look at one more before we go back to into the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. Actually, there's only one chapter in Jude, isn't there? Yeah, verse 4. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Great little book to study, the book of Jude, you know, and I'd love to actually do it at some point. You know, Jude wanted to write a letter to them concerning this great salvation that they had come into, but he felt compelled by the Spirit to actually warn this group of believers about everything that was coming into the church, you know. And he says that certain people have crept in, they've come in by stealth, you know. So there's people amongst us in the church that are teaching certain things, and their lives are living in such a way that they turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God. So who are these people? Well, they're corrupt ministers. They're lecturers. They're of the priesthood. Lewdness has got a sexual aspect to it. And what they're doing is they're turning the freedom that they perceive they have in God to indulge in things that are vile and perverted. And if you were to look around at what's happening in the church today, unfortunately the Catholic Church is rife. The amount of sexual perversion and everything that goes in there from so-called leaders and ministers and people in that have been given positions of power, but they use those positions of power for their own impureness and for these vices that they have, and they corrupt. That's all they do. So these corrupt ministers, they turn the grace of God and they just make it of nothing. You know, they use it as a license and a liberty to do what their evil hearts actually desire. So go back to Romans, and we'll carry on Paul's question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you know that there's some people around that teach, not many, but there are some that around that teach that the more that you sin is the more that it gives God an occasion to show forth his grace. And so what they're saying is that you keep on indulging in what you do, and it gives God a greater cause to actually show that he is forgiving, and he is that he'll pour more and more grace on you. So in other words, you're actually bringing about more grace upon mankind and yourself by the amount of sin that you do. Yeah, it's crazy. This passage, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is not talking to the normal Christian that is desiring to follow God and is just failing at times because of weaknesses that we have. It's talking about those that are continuing in sin. In other words, they're living their lives just the same as before they came to Christ. There's a continuance in it. They're going on and on in sin instead of separating from it. So it's not talking about failing Christians. It's like someone that would come to Christ, me, say I came to Christ after my teenage years where I'd wasted all those years, you know, at parties and with drugs and things like that. And after I come to Christ, I continue on in that. This is who Paul is talking talking to. People that think they can twist the grace of God and just abuse it, because it does superabound. And his response is, what? Certainly not, in verse 2. Or God forbid, in other passages. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So in other words, how can we go on sinning if we really know who we are and what God has done? Because the purpose of grace is not just to give you a license to do whatever you want, but the true purpose of grace is actually to bring about freedom and deliverance in your life so that you can be rescued from the power and the rule of sin. And as we go on, I really want to bring about that. If we really knew who we were, we wouldn't give license, or we wouldn't place ourselves in those areas where we can indulge in sin. Let's say you owned a restaurant, a chain of restaurants, and you're really wealthy and you own chains of restaurants all over the town and all over the country. And you come out into the back alleyway and you see this pitiful looking creature, me. And here I am in the rubbish bin, scrapping over the scraps with cats and rats, and my hair's all out of place and I'm covered in scabs and I've got a chicken bone in one hand and I'm fighting over all these cats. And you take pity on me and you say to me, come inside here. You feel really sorry for my condition and the way that I look. So you bring me inside and you say to me, I've got a full banquet here in front of you. I own a chain of restaurants all over town, and because I love you, you can eat freely of anything that is in my store. And I look around and it's just like a smorgasbord. There's roast lamb, there's turkey, there's salads, these puddings, there's everything that your heart could want. And I say to you, do you mean to say that I can freely eat anything that I want? And you say, yeah, anything. And you can continue to eat anything you want anywhere in town. Because I love you, I'll do this for you. So I look at you and with a gleam in my eye, I say to you, can I go and eat some garbage? Now, if I said that to you, you'd look at me and you'd think, what is wrong with this guy? This guy is absolutely nuts. I've just offered him all the good stuff that he can actually eat and desire, and all he wants to do is go back to the rubbish can and eat the garbage. But this is what Paul is saying here in this passage. If you really knew who you were in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has offered for you, would you want to continue in sin? Would you want to eat garbage? If you really knew who you were. If you knew that a banquet was laid out before you and all of the nice and good and precious stuff that is there freely for you to take, would you continue in sin? Would you continue eating out of the rubbish tin? And he's like, how can you? Why would you? If you really knew who you were, why would you continue to indulge in that when all of this is laid up for you? So he says, certainly not, or God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? A positional truth. We died to sin. So what does that mean? Who here feels dead to sin? Do you feel dead? You looked a bit tired when you came in. Someone once said, dead, I'm not sure. Once I felt a little bit faint. But dead, no. Now, it's interesting when you look at the scripture. How shall we who died to sin live any longer on it? What does it mean? Now, some people teach that dead men can't sin. In other words, that the Lord Jesus Christ included you in his death on the cross and you are now dead. So you can't sin. And they give the example like this. You go down to the morgue and you pull a body out of the wreck, and here you've got the morgue. Now you try to tempt that body to sin, and it can't because it's dead. So they use this as an example of, this is the Christian now. He's now dead to sin. He can't sin any longer. Is that true in your experience? No. Another one is that this goes along with eradication view of some Christians, that you are so dead to sin that sin no longer has any effect or calling on you, that you're just dead to it, that the old man has gone, and they call it the eradication. And I was at a conference once, and I met a guy, and he believed in this eradication view. And he said to me, all that I've got left of my sinful nature is just this tiny little slither on the bottom. That's what he said to me. All that's left, I've just got this tiny little slither on the bottom, and that'll be gone shortly. And I wanted to say to him, is your wife here? I think we need the real story. But, but there is people that view it in that way, you know? And it goes along with the perfectionist. Some Christians are into the perfectionism state of things, that you can reach a state in your Christian walk where the sin nature is no longer, it has no bearing on you anymore. You reach such a state where sin no longer has any effect on you at all. You're completely dead to sin.
I wish I was.
Yeah. But that, again, that's a no, you know. Paul talks about that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead. He says, put off and put on. You know, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You know, there's a part to play in all of this. But we will be free at one point when we are fully redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not until then. You know? So what is Paul talking about here when he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The word died to sin then, there is in the aorist text, means that it points backwards towards one event and one act that has been accomplished for all time. And now what we're talking about here is positional truth, okay? And with all positional truth, it has to be worked out in your Christian life so that it becomes experiential truth as well. But positionally, what Paul is saying here is that 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, you were included by God, as far as God is concerned, in that death and in that burial and in that resurrection. So he has done that so that its ruling power over you is broken. Yes, you still have a fallen nature. Yes, sin can still arise, but before, when you're in Adam, all that ruled was sin and death. But there's been a massive transference, and this is what grace is really all about. He moves you from one kingdom into another. And for grace to rule, it rules because it breaks the ruling power of sin over your life. So he says it here that you died, and you died 2,000 years ago. You know? So where before, that under Adam, you're under its rule, you're under its realm, and you're under its power. Now, under grace, it's exactly the same. Grace has a rule, and grace has a power, and grace has a realm. And these are all positional truths that must be worked out, and it's exactly the same as in when you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and you saw that he died for your sin. You didn't feel it. It wasn't a feeling-based thing, it's a fact. And you place faith in effect. You will not feel dead to sin, but God declares that you died in the Lord Jesus Christ so that its ruling power over you would not dominate you like it did before. There's a transference of kingdoms here. You've been moved out of one kingdom into another. And the kingdom of grace is one that rules and reigns. And it's one of freedom. And here, in the same way that you accepted Christ for your salvation, like I think it's Colossians says, just as we received him, so walk in him. In other words, you place faith in a fact that Jesus had died for your sin. And he asks you here to do exactly the same, to place faith in a fact that you died with the Lord Jesus Christ so that this sinful principle will not rule in your members continually. So, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So it's a positional truth. It's not a feeling. You'll never feel dead. You may feel a little bit faint. But it's a fact. And it's a fact that you need to just place simple faith in and allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to actually bring these things real into your experience. But when I started looking at this, I just saw that there's been a massive transference of what we were in Adam to now what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world if you really know who you are. So, one more scripture on this. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And I love this verse. Actually, we'll read from 9 because it's all good stuff. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all his might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I really like that scripture. He's moved you from one kingdom under Adam that was ruled in darkness. It was governed by sin, and the result was death. And he's moved you out of one kingdom, which is the power of darkness, and put you into a completely different, another kingdom. And it's the kingdom of his Son, of the Father's love. It's a beautiful verse. It's a little bit like in the ancient world when conquerors would go in and defeat nations. What would they take? They would take everything. They would take all the people, all the goods. They would take everything, lock, stock and barrel, back to their own country. And it's a little bit like this in a sense for the Christian. God has delivered you out of darkness and out of the power of darkness. And he's brought you and placed you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Beautiful scripture. He's moved you from one kingdom into another. And the kingdom of the Son of his love is this love. The other one was governed by darkness. This one's governed by light. You know? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know? We need the light of God's word to actually show us the direction that we need to go. But the other thing about the light is it actually shines on on the condition of your feet. You know, and your walk in this world, you know, that yes, you need your paths directed by God, but your feet get mucky too. They need cleaning, you know. It's a kingdom that's governed by the love of the Father. And this is what he says here, that he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we all, if you're a saint here today, are actually a gift from the Father. You're a love gift from the Father to the Son. And in this kingdom of his love, it's one that's governed by grace, it's governed by acceptance. You can be who you are as an individual, and you're loved by God for who you are. Don't have to be someone that you're actually not. You're fully accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved, and the Father's love is toward you, you know? And it's a kingdom of freedom, and it's a kingdom of grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives gives a really good picture in one of his commentaries on Romans, and he talks about it's like two fields, and I guess he's imaging it what it was like in England, but you could say the same for New Zealand, you know. There's two fields with a road or a wall in between, you know. And one field is governed by darkness, and it's got high walls, and everyone that dwells within that field is subject to the ruler's will. And what it pictures for us is everybody under the first Adam. Like this one here, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Everybody in this world is under the power of darkness. Their eyes are blinded to the gospel. The prince of this world has blinded the eyes of all, you know. So in this in that world, you can't get out. It's got real high walls. In this field, you can't get in and out or over or under it. There's nothing you can do to actually remove yourself unless by a greater power you are drawn out of that field and placed into another. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this is what the gospel is all about, you know. You don't have the ability to save yourself, but God can draw you out of one field and actually place you in another. And that field is completely different. It's like the kingdom of the Son of His love. You know, it's one that's governed by light, you know, not by darkness. So the question then is like, then why do we sin? You know, if we're taken out of one realm into another, if we're taken out of one field of darkness and placed into the kingdom of His Son, like if you picture these two fields, what normally happens for us as believers is we still hear, we hear the ruler from the other field just next door. We hear him talking. You know, the Bible talks about the wiles of the enemy, you know. We need to be aware of the wiles of the enemy. And even though you're in that kingdom of the Son of His love, we can still be affected. We hear his taunts of the power of darkness. You know, we hear his threats. He can't touch you anymore. You've been moved out of one kingdom into another. He can't actually touch you because you're now under a different realm, that of grace and of love and acceptance. And it's a little bit like what Bunyan saw, you know, when he went on his journey and he saw the lions come roaring out against him, you know, and he was afraid to go on. But as he got courage, he saw that the lions were actually chained. You know, they could only actually go so far. They roared like they normally did, and they made all sorts of scary noise. But Bunyan saw that he was able to actually walk around them because they were limited in what they can do. And the book of Job teaches us this about Satan's rule in his realm here, that he can actually only go so far with you. You've now been moved under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ into his kingdom. And the enemy is only allowed what God allows, you know? So, but we still hear the accusations coming from that side, you know? The prompting to live like that. And one of the biggest things is that he actually seeks to dull the effect of the new ruler that is upon us. That's probably one of the biggest wiles that he's got. Even though you've been moved out of one kingdom into another, he seeks to dull that effect of what the new ruler has over your life. And he does that in many, many ways. So, yeah. So even though we've been given a position, it says that we have died with Christ, the realization of that position is another thing that has to come about in our Christians' lives. An example of that is when slavery was abolished in America about 100 years ago, they were given freedom, and many of the slaves, they found it really difficult to live. They were born slaves, that's all they knew, you know. They found it difficult to transition into the new freedom that they had been given, because many were born, that's all they'd done. And many, they say, that when they saw or heard their old master, and they say if you're in the town that you're in and you saw your old master that you're under, or you heard his voice, all came back with it, everything that you had experienced under that old master, you know, all the fears, all the insecurities, everything came back. And it's very similar for the Christian, you know. He's been given freedom, grace is poured upon him, but we are still affected in these same ways, you know. And we need to come into an understanding of the position that God has actually placed us in. So he says here in that you've been put into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's a completely new position from your old one. You're under a completely new ruler, and it's one of grace. Yes, grace does abound. So getting back to Paul's question, if you really knew who you were, that you are a beloved son in a completely new kingdom, moved out of one into another, would you carry on eating garbage? And you would have to agree with Paul, certainly not. Why would I? God forbid. How could I do such a thing as to continue on when God has done so much for me and moved me from one realm into another? Yes, grace abounds. But because of who we are now, we're not going to let sin rule any longer in our midst. Its ruling power over us has been broken. We have died in the Lord Jesus Christ so that power doesn't have to rule us anymore. And this is what Paul is saying here in this passage, that its ruling power has been broken. Do we need to live like we used to live? And it's no, certainly not. Don't go anywhere near it. You've got a new power that's come into your life, and that's one of grace. And the Holy Spirit wants to make all of these things real in our experience. And we need to yield ourselves unto him and give him room to make these things true. So all of the rest of Romans 6 is really, he starts to go into the reasons about how we died and why we died. But this morning I really just wanted to look at those first two verses and cover that question, can we do whatever we want? Should we do whatever we want? And Paul says, if you really knew who you were, you wouldn't even bother with it. You wouldn't eat garbage because you've got higher calling upon your life.